I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, be united in the same mind and same purpose. Father, we ask that you would speak to us in this Epiphany season. Speak, for your servants are listening. Amen. Please be seated. So, I have a friend who is a bird watcher, and maybe it's just because a lot of Brits love bird watching more than Americans, but I remember there was this one moment there in England where I woke up and I heard this beautiful, I heard it like a morning lark. There was a few other birds, some sparrows. They were all chirping and making some beautiful sounds. And I told them how wonderful it was, and my friend said, "You do realize that these birds are all marking their territory. That what seemed to me like a beautiful and joyous song was actually saying, this is mine. I'm the meadowlark and don't come any further. And then there was another one saying, this is my territory. I'm the sparrow. Don't come here." That's precisely what we see in the passage that we read in 1 Corinthians. In this season of Epiphany, we're going through a six-week series on how God speaks. One of the ways in which God speaks preeminently is through his son Jesus, through his scripture. But another way in which he speaks is through his church. So I want to look at four things that Paul tells us about the church. And when the church is doing these things, it is the church and it is speaking for God and on behalf of God. Cyprian of Carthage, who was a pastor or a bishop in North Africa, in Carthage, many years ago said this phrase, which we'll say a few moments later in the service, in our liturgy. But he said, the church is one. The church is holy. The church is universal or Catholic, and the church is apostolic. The first two words we kind of understand because we may use them in regular language on a more regular basis. The last two, Catholic or universal and apostolic, I don't think you use those words on a regular basis every single day in your conversations, but I bet you use one every now and then. But here's the thing, one. We saw this territoriality between birds larking, right? But in this passage, we read about how Paul had planted in one of his missionary journeys. He did three. On his missionary journey, he planted Corinth, then went on to continue his journey. And as he went away, he received a letter from Chloe. And Chloe said, "By the way, here in Corinth, this is what's going on. You got people saying, I follow Paul, because Paul is the one that planted and started the church." And then what happened was, you see, Corinth was known as a wonderful city. It was a Greek city until about 200 BC, and then the Romans conquered it, leveled the city, destroyed it, but then they rebuilt it even better. And they pride themselves with being Roman and not being Greek and being a place of culture and learning. And so they loved to bring in traveling philosophers, and they loved bringing in people that had clever speech. And so when any new traveler would come in with a great speech, they wanted to listen to him. So this young man called Apollos, who was discipled by another disciple they discipled Paul. It was Priscilla and Aquila discipled both Paul and Apollos. Apollos comes from Alexandria, and he preaches, and they find him eloquent. He's amazing. He's a gifted speaker, and everyone in there is loving it. Well, some are. There's others in the church that were like, you know, man, Apollos, you really aren't like Father Paul. When Father Paul was here, he did it differently. But then you had others that were saying, we don't like Apollos, and we don't like Paul. We like Cephas. Cephas is just the Aramaic way. Aramaic was the language that Jesus spoke, and most Jews living in first century Israel would have spoken that language. They referred to Peter as Cephas. Peter is just the Greek way of saying rock, and Kepha, or Cephas, is the Aramaic way of saying the rock, Simon Peter. And they say, no, we don't follow Paul or Apollos. We don't know if these were Judaizers or if they had a different sort of version of how they like church done, but they were different. And then you had a fourth variant, and I'm sure you've met them, but you're not like this person at all. These were the type of people that would go like, oh, man, I don't really care if it was Father John Liebler or if it was Father Jim Spencer, because we're only a 40-year-old parish. These are the three main priests that we've had here, right? Or I don't even care if it's Father Peter. I just come to church and give me Jesus. I want the Christ. But it's really not about Jesus. It's about you being more spiritually attuned than everybody else and more spiritually mature. And that's what they were doing. They're saying, we're more mature than all the rest of you guys. And Paul says this, one of the marks of the church is being one, being united. United. And unity doesn't mean uniformity. Think about the Trinity. We believe in one God, we say in the Creed. One God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Like, wait. In the Trinity, there is unity and diversity. In the church, there will be unity and there will be diversity. There's going to be people different than you. There's going to be people that annoy you too. But be one. Jesus went around doing amazing things. And we hear that Jesus left Nazareth, started preaching in Capernaum in Galilee, and he was doing miracles and proclaiming the kingdom of God. And every time he prayed, Father, heal this person, and they were healed. He would go to another one, Father, give this person their sight back, and the blind had their sight restored. And every time Jesus prayed, the Father answered. The Father answered. But then we get to John 17. And did you know that Jesus has one prayer request that has still not been answered by his Father? In John 17, which is called, it's part of this longer discourse in the upper room as Jesus is celebrating or instituting the Lord's Supper. It's called his high priestly discourse. And he said, Father, make them one as you and I are one. And God has not answered that prayer fully yet, but he will. In fact, there are so many different denominations. They say there's over 30,000 different denominations throughout the world. They're denominations, but there's only one church. The second thing that we find is that it is holy. Holy. Gandhi is reported to have said when the British were ruling India during the Raj, I really love your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. Why did he say that? Have you ever met someone that said one thing and did another? And what Paul is saying here, he's saying, look, we only have a small microcosm of what's happening in the book of Corinthians and in the church in Corinth in about 55 AD. But we read about gossip and dissensions and divisions. But you could go up to chapter 7 and see that there's people who are doing some things more than just gossiping. There's one guy who said, man, my mother-in-law's pretty hot. And then the mother-in-law says, you're pretty hot too. What do you think? And Paul's like, you got to cut that out. He's writing to others later on when it comes to the Lord's Supper. And he's saying, you need to be holy. He says, don't go to brothels. You're united to Christ. Why would you unite your body with something that is unholy? Holy, sometimes we think that's for separate people or people who take sacred vows and become ministers and wear vestments. Holy is this. Let me give you an easy theological definition for you. It simply comes from the root word kad in Hebrew, to cut or to be separate. Holy means to be separate from all that is not of God and separate unto all that is of God. And he's telling them, your divisions, that's not holy. Your gossip, that's not holy. All this stuff you're doing is not holy. In fact, you know what would look holy? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. You know, the only book that some of your friends will ever read about Jesus is not this. The only book they will probably ever read about Jesus is your life. I remember hearing Brother Andrew when he was speaking at the New Wine Conference, which is a bunch of different Anglican churches in England. And Brother Andrew, who was imprisoned in Romania for a while for proclaiming his faith by the atheist and communist regime of Ceausescu, he said this thing to over 20,000 of us gathered this the Shepton Mallet Bathwell showground. And he said, if Christianity were made illegal in your country, and it's not illegal here in the U.S., but it is in 47 of the 240-some countries that are members of the U.N., or at least it's heavily restricted. If it were to be made illegal in the U.K., he was saying, but if it were made illegal here in the U.S., would there be enough evidence to convict you in a court of law? Holy. Are we holy? Does your life reflect the way of Jesus? That's what Paul's saying. You gotta be one, you gotta be holy. Be united of the same mind and of one purpose. Put away the leaven of malice, he'll go on to say in Corinthians. The third thing that he does, he says that we are Catholic. It's a church elsewhere. He's gone to another church, but Catholic, sometimes we get hung up on that word. It's from Greek. It simply means universal, everywhere. What the church has believed and held in all times and all places. And until 1053, there was just one church. There weren't multiple denominations. And even us, Protestants, because there are three great streams. There's 2.2 billion Christians on this planet. We're part of that one universal church. There's Eastern Orthodox, there's Roman Catholics, and there's Protestants. And we all can agree all the way back to at least 451 AD, everything the church has held and believed in all times and all places. That's what makes us universal or Catholic, small c. What some of these dudes did in 55 AD, have you ever met someone that says, oh, I wish we could go back to the good old days? Well, guess what? The good old days still had all their issues still. Even as early as 55 AD, people were saying, you know, you guys believe that, but that ain't true. There were people in Corinth, and you can read along in verses in chapters 5 through 8, about people that said the resurrection has already happened. Not just Jesus' resurrection, but the resurrection for all of us. And because the resurrection has happened spiritually and metaphorically, but not literally, the spirit is good and the body is bad, and so whatever I do with my body is totally fine. That's how that one gentleman justified sleeping with his mother-in-law. When you reject what the church in all times and all places has taught, you're walking away from something that is beautiful and gorgeous and different, distinct from the rest of Corinthian culture. There was something so appealing about the early church that spread. You have to think about it. 12 Jewish men took the message of Jesus, and 2,000 years later, there's 2.2 billion of us. Why? There was something so different about their message than what the surrounding culture had to say. Even the Roman emperor, Julian the Apostate, who had seen the Christians at the turn, at the late 200s, in the third century, said, I really don't like these impious Galileans. They share their table with many. I don't like that. They care not only for their poor, but also for ours. We don't do that. We Romans take care of Romans, but we're not going to take care of those Greeks, and we'll be darned if we take care of anyone from the Middle East. And he's like, these Christians, they care for not just their poor, but for everybody. It's so different. It's so compelling. So we see those first three marks of one holy Catholic. But then you're like, man, you're leaving me with a burden, Peter, of how I have to live, and I don't think I can do this. Let me give you the good news. The fourth mark of the church, apostolic. Now, here's the thing. You may think that apostolic means a particular thing, like you have to have your church governance a very particular way in order for it to be apostolic. The word apostolic comes from the Greek word apostello, to send. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Jesus constituted his church. And the way in which he made it was a costly way. He was sent by his Father. He gave his very life to redeem us and ransom us from sin, to live the perfect life, die the perfect death, rise in glory, and bring unity where there was division. Bring love where there was hate. That's the very prayer of St. Francis. Where there is hate, may I bring love. Where there is war, may I bring peace. That's St. Francis' prayer. Apostolic. The church is the only organization that exists for its non-members. What do I mean by that? You may have a friend, or you may be a stamp collector. You may belong to a stamp collector organization, but guess what? You exist for only your stamp collector friends. If you belong to a country club that has a golf course, you exist for all the other people that play golf and no one else. But the church doesn't exist for itself. It exists for everyone else. to bring the good news of forgiveness and reconciliation. I had someone recently tell me, I don't really like this thing of church. You're telling me to go invite people, and I just want to come to church and have some time with Jesus and leave me be. I'm not interested in your services. And as I was talking to my, because that can be, those can be hard words. I was talking to my bishop and he said, Peter, you're offering the forgiveness of sins to people. You're offering them communion with the Holy Trinity. You're offering them the resurrection of Jesus. Not a service the world is interested in. It's the good news. This is the good news that changes the political climate, that breaks down division, that stops the us and them thing. The good news changes that. When you love God, you love people. And so if we are the church, and we are one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic, you know what's going to happen? Other people are going to start loving God, and they're going to start loving their neighbor. And perhaps we won't be the only book they ever read about Jesus, but they might encounter the gospel of the risen Lord. So Lord, we thank you that because of your Son, you have constituted your church. You have made it a place of refuge, a holy place, a united and diverse place, a place that is everywhere and anywhere, and also one that preaches that timeless message of Jesus Christ. And we ask this all in Christ's name, that you would fill us out to live to your praise and glory. Amen.